Our sermon today is on Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In Tivoli, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer now for a while, and this being the second of the man-focused petitions, I thought I'd share that with us here today as well. Leonardo da Vinci was an outstanding draftsman. He was an engineer, a philosopher, and an artist. And while we, a couple of hundred years on, cannot tell whether this story is true, the story is told that before the work started on his famous Last Supper, he had a violent quarrel with a fellow painter. And he was so enraged and so bitter that he used the features of his enemy, of that other artist, to paint the face of Judas. That was his revenge, to portray that man's face as the face of Judas. According to the story, this was the first face that he'd finished in that masterpiece, and everyone could easily recognize this other painter as the face of the painter with whom he had quarreled, being Judas. But then Leonardo tried to paint the face of Christ, and he just couldn't make any progress. Something was baffling, something was holding him back, frustrating all his efforts. And at length he came to the realization, or the conclusion, that it was the fact that he had used his enemy's face as the face of Judas that caused him this frustration. So he painted out that face and started anew on the face of Jesus. And this time with the success and the brilliance which we see even today. Now, I don't want to uphold this story to you as the gospel truth, but it does, to use a pun, it does paint a picture for us. And as we look at this fifth petition today, the request to God to forgive us our sins, this is a picture that we need to keep in the back of our minds as well. I'll phrase it this way. You cannot, at one and the same time, be painting the features of Christ into your own life and be painting another face with the colors of hatred and enmity. Or perhaps to put it another way, you cannot shine Christ's light into the world and at the same time share Satan's darkness in your life. It's just not possible. Our prayer this morning, or this part of the prayer, has application in the present, but it also has application to the forward, to the future. It very much looks forward to the future. As I said earlier, this is the second of the man-focused petitions. This prayer contains three God-focused petitions and three man-focused petitions. The petitions that God's name be hallowed, that his kingdom come, that his will be done, are followed by these three man-focused ones for daily bread, for forgiveness, and for deliverance from temptation. And as we look this morning at this middle one of the man-focused ones, it's a petition that is and should be very close to our hearts. A petition to forgive, but also to be forgiving. It has enormous consequences, folks, in our lives, both now and in the future. You see, we have this huge need for forgiveness, but we also have a huge need to be forgiving, or to have a forgiving nature. So let's look first then at the prayer for forgiveness. In many ways, or for many people today, this Lord's Prayer is, it's almost just like a part of the liturgy, something that you read through. Now, I know that in our churches, generally, that's not the case. But in many churches, that is actually the case. It's just something that you follow in the order of service, and that's it. For some, it is no more than an empty repetition. But there are several reasons why we have to pray it, why we need to pray it, and why we should want to pray it. To name just one little reason, just one. We are sinners. You and I, we are sinners. Listen to what the God-breathed Word of God says in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need that forgiveness. Because we need, or because we fall so short, far short of the glory of God, we need forgiveness. So it's something that we need to pray, and that we actually should want to pray. Now, some of us have grown up with the translations that speak of forgiving us our trespasses. But the word that Jesus uses here, or the word that is in the original text, and I have to believe that it's not accidental, is the word debt. It refers to debt. In the Old Testament language, it was the language of cancellation of a debt, the legal cancellation of a debt. He's using the language of redemption. He's using the language of the year of Jubilee. In the New Testament, it's the same. The word that's used there is ophelamata, which refers to a debt, or more accurately, to letting go of a debt. And when used in terms of God, or with reference to God, it is a picture or a reference to our sins. It refers to the remission of sin, the remission of guilt, the removal of that guilt, of that debt. Jesus is teaching us that we must petition our merciful and gracious God to forgive our sins. Now, I must make it clear that we're not talking here about salvation. If we are in Christ, if we have accepted His gracious offer on the cross, then friends, we have been saved. We have been saved. Christ's sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice. Because of His atoning death, believers' sins are no longer held against them. What we are looking at here has to do with the fact that we were not transformed immediately into holy people, into sinless saints, the moment we first believed. And sometimes we talk about such and such person being a saint. But as I stand here today looking down at you, and you sit there looking up at me, I'm pretty sure that none of us see a halo floating around anybody's head. We are sinners. Even through the death of Christ, God no longer remembers the impossible debt that we owe Him. We still remain sinners, albeit sinful saints, or if you like, saintly sinners. Even that greatest of evangelists, Paul, suffered from this condition. Listen to what he says: "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, that is what I keep on doing." Sin, folks, creates a debt to God that we cannot possibly repay. Even the most conscientious or authentic of Christians has obligations to God that remain unfulfilled. So when we pray for forgiveness, we recognize that we're not yet perfect. That we are still in that process of sanctification. And that our actions still fall so far short of kingdom values, of kingdom standards. And that is why Jesus, the one who intercedes on our behalf, instructs us to pray for forgiveness. And through His intercession, we are then made right before God. That's the first point. We need to be forgiven. And Jesus teaches us, He teaches His disciples, and by extension He teaches us today, that we have to pray for that forgiveness. But that's not all. He also teaches us that we have to be a forgiving people. We are to have forgiving hearts. And that then leads us into the second part of the prayer for a forgiving heart or a forgiving nature. If we look at the second part of verse 12, we see that it is a prayer, a request for a forgiving spirit. If we pray, "Father, forgive," yet we have unforgiving hearts, are we not deceiving ourselves? If we pray, "Father, forgive," but with unforgiving hearts, are we not cheapening our relationship with God? Cheapen, deceive. That's not what our relationship with God should be about, is it? Or to ask the question from a perhaps a different perspective, if we have received forgiveness, if we have received forgiveness, how can we then not forgive? How can we not forgive? Friends, this is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus actually comments on. If nothing else, it has to tell us that this is very, very important. If nothing else, it has to tell us that he wants to make this abundantly clear. Listen again to verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6 that we read earlier. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. To better understand that, let's look at the parable that we read earlier, the parable of the unforgiving, the unmerciful, the unrelenting servant. This parable comes right after Peter had asked, how many times must I forgive a brother? And Jesus uses this parable to illustrate what a forgiving heart looks like. This first servant had a huge debt, 10,000 talents. It would have been impossible to repay from wages. You see, the daily wage of a laborer in those days was one denarius. And 6,000 denarii made up one talent. So if you do the multiplication, you get to 60 million denarii. That's the equivalent of 60 million days of labor. It's a huge debt. It's an impossible debt to repay. That sort of reminds me of my debt to God, doesn't it? It's impossible to do it in our own strength. But now this master calls him to account. And I can't repay, he says. He throws himself at the mercy of the master. And stunningly, this compassionate master forgives that debt, forgives that gargantuan debt of 10,000 talents. What grace is that, folks? What mercy? But then we hear about the servant's response. When he leaves the master's presence, he's shown up to be ruthless. He even goes so far as to choke a fellow servant, has him thrown into jail until he can repay for the equivalent of 3 months' worth of labor. 3 months versus 60 million days. I didn't calculate how many months that were, but whatever. Many of them. That's hardly gracious, is it? Hardly the mercy and the justice that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And when the master hears about this, he's outraged, and he's rightly outraged. And he has that first servant thrown into jail to be tortured. And then Jesus concludes this parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That cuts to the chase, doesn't it? It cuts to the heart. This parable is a picture of someone who has eagerly received God's forgiveness, but is not willing to forgive others. And isn't this what Jesus says in those verses 14 and 15 as well? Now, I know some of you would be asking the question, so is Jesus saying here that in order to receive forgiveness, we must first forgive others? In other words, is our forgiveness conditional upon forgiving others first? That sounds very much like a salvation, a works-based salvation, doesn't it? But before I get excommunicated, let me put your minds at rest. That's not what's being said here. If this were the case, the Bible would be contradicting itself. If we look, for instance, at Ephesians 2, where it talks about God being reconciled to us, even when we were still his enemies. He didn't wait for us to forgive others before he came and forgave us, before he rescued us. We were still his enemies. And doesn't Scripture give us those magnificent words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing"? These were the people crucifying him, taunting him, the people denying that he was even God. But still, he asked for forgiveness for them. Now, I know that was Jesus, and that we cannot possibly do what Jesus did. But here's the thing about this example on the cross. Here's the thing about this parable, as well as about this part of the Lord's Prayer. When God's grace comes into our hearts, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we are slowly being transformed into what God wants us to be. And yes, it's a slow process, folks. And it will not be complete until we meet Christ in person. Then we will be truly transformed. But in the meantime, we demonstrate that we have been forgiven by forgiving others, by whether we forgive others. If I refuse to forgive someone, what does that say about my faith? What does it say about my acceptance of God's grace? Listen to what Paul tells us. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Dearest brothers and sisters, these are hard words. But they need to be heard by all of us who hold on with a death grip on our grudges. All of us who refuse to forgive others. All of us who keep on digging up those old hurts, those pains. All of us who refuse to let go of those hurts of the past 5, 10, 50 years. We need to hear that. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 tells us that Satan tries to outsmart you and me at every opportunity. He's constantly on the lookout. He's constantly on the lookout for a gap to come into our lives, to exploit our weaknesses. And this is also very true when it comes to forgiveness. When you hold on to that hurt, when I refuse to forgive, Satan rejoices because he's got us. He's got us. He just loves to reside where there is bitterness and where there's anger. I cannot help but think of the story about the small group of Moravian missionaries who went to serve the Inuit people that we used to call the Eskimos. As they ministered to them, they found out that there wasn't a word in their language for forgiveness. There just wasn't even such a word. So they had to make up one from a number of other words. Now, it's a difficult word to say, perhaps because forgiveness is such a difficult thing to do as well. The word is Isumagi Yuyungna Mik. Got it first time around there. It's a tricky word. But it's a beautiful word if you know the words that they combine to get to that word. The words are not being able to think about it anymore. Isn't that what the Lord does with our sins? He has set them apart, as Hebrews 10 says. He doesn't remember them anymore. They are gone. We've been truly, truly forgiven. Our debt has been cleared. Chains of slavery are gone. There's this new version of Amazing Grace which includes this refrain: "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace." Friends, if we've been ransomed, if we've been forgiven, if we've been set free, how can we let ourselves be made slaves again by the sin of being unforgiving? Are our grudges so important to us? Are they our most prized possessions? You see, being forgiving, being truly forgiving, is an indication that we appreciate the full extent of God's mercy to us. It is a picture of where we really stand with God. It's a picture of our spiritual health. If we remain unforgiving, if we keep on holding those grudges, if we are just not willing to take that step for full forgiveness, of setting aside that debt, it tells us that we don't really know Jesus, that we've got no part in him. The more we forgive, the closer we are to God. The more we forgive, the more we become like Jesus. The more we forgive, the more our chains of slavery fall off. So where does that leave us? How does that apply? Have you been unwilling to forgive that friend, perhaps, that lied about you at school or college or work, and everyone believed her? Do you need to forgive someone in your family? Sibling, grandparents, parents, for something they did to you? Have you been holding on to that hurt? Have you refused to forgive? Do it right now. Do it right now and don't bring it up again. Ask our gracious God to bless them. And friends, truly, really mean it. For in their blessings, you will be blessed too. As difficult as it is, pray for strength to let you forgive. And pray for the Lord's blessings and grace to flow out to that person too. So that God's rich streams of mercy, his rich streams of healing, can flow out over you as well. That forgiveness has to be an all-of-life thing, folks. It needs to be practical. It needs to be honest. It needs to be something that comes from deep, deep within you. You might remember it was almost 10 years ago now, that a young man shot a number of Amish girls in their schoolroom in the US before committing suicide. What would you, as a parent, have done if you were the parents of those young girls? The Amish community expressed what true forgiveness is by attending the killer's funeral, by comforting his parents, his family, even going so far as to helping them, providing for them, caring for them, giving them food, sorting them out financially, because they were devastated. They provided pastoral care to this killer of their children. Isn't that forgiveness? True forgiveness? Setting that aside? Friends, forgiveness is not an optional extra. It's not an optional extra. It's something that neither you nor I can choose to do, or choose not to do, I should say. It is a command. It is something that you and I have to do. And it's something that we need to do on a daily basis. It is a lifelong commitment. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it can be extremely, extremely difficult. The more you've been hurt, the more difficult it's going to be. The closer to you that those people are that hurt you, the more difficult it's going to be. The longer you've held on to that hurt or grudge, the more difficult it's going to be. But let me tell you this too. The worse the hurt, the bigger the pain that you might be struggling with, the greater will be the blessing when you do forgive. The more you will experience those rich streams of mercy and healing which flows out from God to you into your life. How are you going with forgiveness? Where are you standing with God with respect to forgiveness? Are you willing to come to God today and pray for forgiveness? And pray for a forgiving heart? Are you willing right now to make that commitment? That lifetime commitment to forgive and to keep forgiving? Let us pray. Our merciful God, our Father, you forgive our sins because of your great love. Lord, we praise you that we could receive that wonderful blessing of forgiveness through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Lord, we pray now for your continuing grace in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will sanctify us and that you will let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, Lord, to transform us into people who truly forgive. And Lord, as we are transformed by your love and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray that we can be a blessing to others as we live out your forgiveness in our hearts. Lord, many of us struggle daily with forgiveness. We try to forgive, but then the evil one sets a further, gets hold of us in some way or another in our lives, and we fall back into that culture of being unforgiven, unforgiving people. We keep on holding on to those hurts. Lord, we pray and we pray earnestly that we will accept this lifetime commitment to forgive, to be forgiving, to have a forgiving nature, and that we will keep on forgiving those who have hurt us. And help us, O Lord, to bless them as well. Help us to truly mean it when we pray for forgiveness, that we pray for the people that have hurt us, people that we struggle to forgive. Help us to pray that they will be blessed, they will receive your blessing. And Lord, we know that doesn't take away the responsibility of owning up to hurts and owning up to things that we've done as well to others. We know that there are consequences. But Lord, we pray that you will, through your Spirit, bless us and bless those as well that have hurt us. Help each one of us now to pray that you will bless them and bless us as we try to live out lives of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is Book of Worship 185. Forgive our sins as we forgive. I'm singing it to the tune this morning of Psalm 23. be seated. It's only through the Lord who is our shepherd that we can have that forgiveness, isn't it? He is our shepherd. He leads us. And he's the one who intercedes for us as well with God. We have the opportunity now of also worshipping God with our offerings, and today's offerings are for the local church and for Crossroads Bible Institute. Shall we bring our offerings to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to bring our gifts before you. Lord, we pray that these gifts will be used wisely in the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray that the work of this congregation will not only be fruitful, but will bring glory to your name. We pray also, Father, for the work of CBI. We pray that you will guide and strengthen and sustain them as they make available the necessary material and as they equip local churches and also people to disciple those in prison. Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, may their work of reaching people for you bring a rich, rich harvest and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our final song before the benediction is 171, Stand Up and Bless the Lord, and we'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
Stand up and
And sisters, receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the love of God enfold you. May the grace of Christ uphold you. And may the Holy Spirit guide you now and evermore. Amen. Let us pray. Rejoicing 371, how majestic is your name. I trust that you'll have a blessed week, and may the Lord our God bless you until we meet again.